This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن أول بيت وضع للناس للذي ببكة مباركا وهدى للعالمين. So my dear brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, these are the days of the Hajj. And tomorrow, inshallah, the Hajjis will be gathering in Arafat. The Quran has mentioned that the house that was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam in Makkah al-Mukarramah, the Quran said, Inna awwala baytin, you know, the first house which ever has been made for the people is the one which is in Makkah. Quran says Bakkah because, you know, Ba and Meem, they are very close in Arabic language. So the first house which was built ever, you know, for the people, that is in Makkah al-Mukarramah, which is a place of blessings and guidance. You know, all the barakah and so much blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in this house. Because of the effort of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam. What does it mean that, you know, this is the first house which ever has been built? Certainly there used to be mosques and masjids and places of the worship before Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, there have been prophets, you know, the Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, Adam alayhi salam's sons, and after Nuh alayhi salam, there have been so many prophets and messengers. So certainly all of them, they used to have houses and places where they used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does Quran mean that the first house which ever has been built for the people is the one which is in Makkah, and which is a Mubarak, a place of blessing and guidance for all the people. So the meaning is actually very much clear in Surah Al-Hajj. So it means, Inna awwala baytin wadi'a lin-nasi ay li hajjin-nas. You know, the first house which ever has been built for the Hajj of the people. There was no Hajj before that. You know, the first ever house built for the Hajj, so people can come from all over the world and they do Hajj there. That is the house built by Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Allah made all the blessings and barakah in that house. So Hajj started from this. That why the Quran said to Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. Oh, Ibrahim, announce among the people for the Hajj. You know, make announcement for the Hajj. The people come from all over the world for you, you know, to this house for the Hajj, wherever they are. So this is the only house Allah made for the Hajj. There was never has been made any house for the Hajj. You know, the Mosque of Jerusalem is very important, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never made a Hajj for it. You know, the Mosque of Medina is important for believers, but there's no Hajj for Mosque of Medina. And there have been mosques and masjids before that, but there never has been Hajj. Hajj only has been to the house that was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, for so many reasons, we don't have time to explain all of them. You know, the Allah made obligatory for the people to come there, and He said, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ. Those who can come there, they must come there. And actually, the Quran said, if people don't come and reject the Hajj, then they are like kafir. Allah does not need them. So, you know, and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that if somebody is able to do Hajj and still they don't do Hajj, so they should die as an unbeliever. You know, not they can't die as Muslim. So Hajj is a very, very important thing, really, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, you know, for the people. And this house was so important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that actually He wanted everybody to even pray there, come there for the prayer. But, you know, for people from all over the world, how they can come for five times prayer to pray in that house? It is so far away. How can people travel? So out of His mercy, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made is that then people at least turn their faces to the Kaaba, to the house of Ibrahim. So if they turn their faces, that is as if they pray there. So that why we have Qibla, that, you know, we all five, for every prayer, we turn our faces to Qibla. For our sacrifices, we turn the faces of the animals and our faces to the Qibla. Because if you can't do there, at least we face it. So you can understand the importance of that house, that you know people come for Hajj there, people should pray there. If they can't pray there, at least they should face it. And if people don't face it, their prayer will not be accepted. You see, if you pray Zuhr 4 rak'ah with full sincerity, everything, but you don't face the Kaaba, your prayer will not be accepted. You see how much importance for the Kaaba in the eye of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you can't pray there, at least you face it. So, you know, as I mentioned, actually, the house was built for the Hajj. This is the first house. And, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not able to do Hajj because the Makkah was in the hand of Quraysh. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to free it in the 8th of Hijrah. Then the first Hajj done under Muslims was in the year 9th. But that time still there were many rituals of Quraysh happening. Time was not right. So then the Prophet did Hajj 1 year later. It is so important that the Quran mentions Inna fatahna laka fatahan mubina. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have given you a clear victory. Means we made you to conquer Makkah. Why? لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّبَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكُ مَا تَأَخْرَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all your sins which you have done in the past or you do in the future. وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ and Allah completes all His favors upon you. So you see, why the conquest of Mecca is really cause for forgiveness of all the sins. And why, you know, it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completes His favor because the conquest of Mecca. Reason is because they will do Hajj. That's all. Conquering a city does not make anybody's sins to be forgiven. Conquering a city does not mean really that Allah has made a favor upon you. The favor comes from the Hajj. Meaning is when Makkah is conquered, now you will be able to do Hajj. And when you do Hajj, then your all sins are forgiven and your Allah's favors upon you are complete. That's why when the Prophet did Hajj, and you know, and after completing the Hajj in Wadi Arafah, then Allah SWT revealed to him, Al Yawma akamaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa radiitu lakum al-Islam deena. Today I have, you know, completed my your deen, and also I completed my favor upon you. You see, the favor have been conferred by Hajj, not by conquest of Makkah. Conquest of Makkah was the means to the Hajj, and when people do Hajj, then the sins are forgiven and all the favors are complete. So basically all the ibadahs that we do, they are favors from our Lord. You know, the prayer, the fasting, the zakat, everything. And Hajj is one of them. So when you do Hajj, then all the favors are complete. When Hajj is not done, one thing is missing. So basically there was one thing missing in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was the Hajj. So when he did that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, now everything complete. That was sign that the Prophet now is not going to live in this world, you know, longer. Because, you know, that end, because every Prophet has got a mission. Once they complete, they are not going to live. Like Yusuf alayhi salam, his life is all the story of taqwa and sabr. And when it ends, you know, and he gets the result of taqwa and sabr, became, you know, powerful person, all those things, then he realized now he's going to die. So he made dua, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make me to die as a Muslim. Tawaffani Musliman, make me die. The Prophet realized now his mission is complete. Now he's going to die. So this is the last thing, you know, and completion all the favors. That's why the Prophet said that the people who go for the Hajj, if they do Hajj as Ibrahim alayhi salam and the Prophet Muhammad did, you know, without any sin, no dispute, no quarreling, no fighting, no argument, just focusing, you know, and doing a sabr, because Hajj actually is a lot of sabr, you know, all the sabr. That's why Hajj is in a place where you have all the sabr. You know, it is a hard country, you know, it's a mountain, and, you know, not much water, and all the problems, and still you go there and, you know, face all the difficulties, the sabr, because sabr is very important in the religion. If people do this, then all the sins are forgiven, and they become like a newborn baby. So that actually the hadith of the Prophet said that anybody who does Hajj, falam yarfuth walam yafsuq, no, you know, sin and no disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they, when they come out from there, they are as all are their sins forgiven and they become like a newborn baby. So this is how important actually is the Hajj of the house. In this process of the Hajj, the most important thing is the staying in the mountain of Arafat that the Hajj is going to do tomorrow. That happened on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. That why the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-hajju arafatu. Hajj means Arafah. You know, when you are Arafah, that is the Hajj really. That's the main thing in the Hajj is, staying in Arafat. Why Arafat is so important? Arafat is actually not in the Haram. Arafat is outside the Haram. You know, but when Haji come to Arafat, they are not in the Haram. They're outside the Haram. Then in the eve tomorrow, all the day they will be staying in a place in Arafat which is not Haram. You have the Masjid al-Haram, then you have Haram boundary. Haram boundary is the place where no unbeliever is allowed to enter. That includes Muzdalifa, Mina, all these places. Beyond that is a hill where non-Muslims can go, like Arafat, like Jeddah, and all these places. They are in the hill. They are not in Haram. So this place, why? It is not even Haram. And it is so important that the Prophet says, Al-Hajj Arafah. Hajj is Arafah. Why people have to stay there? Why is it important for the people there? In order to understand really that, look in all the ibadahs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. That, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the people to prepare their mind. So when you salah, then before salah, you have to do wudu. So wudu you do, you think that you're now going to stand in front of your Lord. You prepare for the salah. So that why in the wudu, all sins are forgiven. That when you wash your face, all the sins done by the face are forgiven. They dropped out. When you wash your hands, all the sins committed by the hands, they're forgiven. Wudu is so important. Then the people go to the mosque for every footstep, one sin is removed and one good deed is written. So, because you prepare for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you come there. That's what the Arafah is. Arafah is like wudu in the prayer. So when you go for salah, you do wudu. When you come for the Hajj, you stay at Arafat. All the Haji is coming from all over the world. They stop there. Wukuf. They have to stop. And wukuf really was a very important Arabic language. Arab people knew really what wukuf means. Even before Jahiliyyah, Arab poets, when they used to write their poetry, usually used to start something like that. Qifa nabke min dhikra habibim wa manzili. Imr al-Qais is one of the most important poet of Jahili period. So what he's saying is that when he passes by places of his friends where they used to live, so he asks his companions, okay, stop here. Let me stop here and cry and take my tears. I want to stay here. I want to cry. I want to remember those days. This wukuf is important, really. So that what wukuf is, that you stay there. Like, I want to stay there. Wukuf shahihin dha'a fi turba. I want to stay there like, a miser person, a bakhil, somebody who is stingy. So if this person, if he, he loses his ring, precious thing somewhere, he doesn't have to move there until he gets it. So, we want to stay there until we get our ring. So similarly, Umar Qais wants to stay in that place until he gets what he wants, really, because his beloved is there. So that what wukuf means, that you stay there because you want to get something from there. You have missed something and you want to get there. What believers need to get in Arafat? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a station for them before coming to Haram, before they come to Muzdalifah? They have to stop, beyond the Haram. Reason is, you are not qualified to enter to Haram. You can't go meet your Lord. You can't see Him. You can't visit His house. You need to purify yourself. You need to clean yourself. In the past, when people used to go and meet the kings, before, when they used to arrive from a far distance, they can't enter into the king's court immediately. No, they have to stop, have bath, clean, put on nice clothes, prepare properly. Then next day or the other day, one day, they will be allowed to enter into the court of the king. Then they can meet. Sometimes they have to wait many, many days until the king allows them to enter. So similarly, house of Allah is like his court. You know, and the whole haram actually is his sanctuary. So before coming to the house, you have to go to haram. And then so basically you are in Arafat. From Arafat, you move to haram, Muzdalifa. Then you come to Mina, sacrifices, so many things. Then after that, you go to the house of Allah and do tawaf. So tawaf is the last thing in the hajj that you do. That you only do if you have done all these things properly. So among all these rituals, the most important thing actually is wukuf in Arafah, because that where you may basically wash yourself, meaning is clean your sins, wash your all the bad deeds, you know, become as best as possible. You know, now you qualified to enter into haram, then you move to Muzdalifah. So that why that day in Arafat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives so many people. You know, people never are forgiven such a big number any other day. Because this is because people cry, they weep, you know, they are there, they just want, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them, you know, able to enter into his haram. And it will be wukuf. The wukuf is not just, you know, like just passing by. Wukuf means you stay there. Like some, I mentioned, that is a poetic verse, that, you know, you lose your precious ring. So you want to stay there until you get it. So you stay in Arafat until you get what Allah wants from you, and that is your forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. You become clean all the day. You are crying, making dua, and doing ibadah until, you know, sunset. You are pure and clean. And then after that, you are allowed to enter to haram. And the first haram is Muzdalifah. So that you enter, you spend all the night in the Muzdalifah. Quran calls it al-mash' al-haram. فَإِذَا فَصْتُمْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعِ الْحَرَامِ. When you move from Arafat, then you remember Allah in Mash'a al-Haram in Muzdalifah. Now you are qualified, now you are able, you know, to remember him. And then after that, you come to Mina and remember him more and more, more takbir, sacrifice, do rami, you know, and rami is basically a covenant. The people think when I do stone the pillar, some people think that, you know, we are going to stone shaitan and iblis and all those things. No, actually, the stoning the pillar is nothing to do with shaitan. You know, Ibrahim al-Salam never misled by any shaitan. How can shaitan mislead Ibrahim al-Salam? Stoning the pillar simply means that you make covenant, oh my Lord, you know, we defend your house. You know, if anything happens, we always going to defend. So basically, it is a covenant of defending the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once you made that covenant, you know, you made our sacrifice, all the rituals, then after that, you are allowed to enter into the Kaaba. Then you do tawaf. You know, that is the last thing you do after all the preparation. But among all this preparation, the most important thing is what? Arafat. And that why, you know, people who are not in Arafat, really, Allah SWT wanted them, they also get something from that. It's a barakah of the Hajj, that people who are not in the Hajj, they also can get some barakah of the people of the Hajj. And that is fasting that day. So some people think, really, we have to fast the day Haji in Arafat. No, you have to fast the day which is 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. You know, it could be date are different. You have to fast according to your, I have written an article, so you should read that. So when that, tomorrow is according to our calendar, tomorrow 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, in India, it will be more likely Saturday, I think, or some people even later. So whatever date they have got as the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, that day they fast. If they fast that day, there are hadith in Sahih Muslim that the Prophet ﷺ said that people who fast on the day of the Arafah, so their sins of the last year and the sins of the next year, you know, are forgiven. The sins of 2 years are forgiven. Whenever hadith says, like, you know, when you do Udu and when you, you know, are in Arafat, your sins are forgiven, what they mean really? Meaning is minor sins. Like, for example, sometime you drop something on the road, sometime you hit someone, sometime what happens, you look at the woman look at the man with bad desire, you know, this thing happens. People when going to the street, they look at each other. So these are minor sins. So there are so many minor sins we keep doing from morning until evening all the time. And they need to be forgiven. Because they're not forgiven, they become big and big. So when people do wudu and when people fast and they are Arafah, all these sins are forgiven. Somebody can ask, why not a major sins, big sins? Big sins, they have their own. Because first thing, big sins actually are not expected believers to do anyway. Big sins mean, you know, not praying, not fasting, doing zina, stealing. So these things are big crimes. Believers are not expected to do. And if they do, they must repent. You know, how can a believer remain, you know, in the sins? So they must repent. Especially in these days, people repent. They ask Allah to forgive the sins. So even the major sins are forgiven when repent. Unless, except if you have taken somebody's money, yeah, then you have to give him back. Because, you know, then Allah will not forgive you unless you return the money back or you have, you know, done something harm to someone. So you have asked that person to forgive. The major sins are forgiven when you ask forgiveness. Otherwise, all the minor sins are forgiven. You become pure and clean when you do wudu. Some people could think that, you know, I do wudu all the time, so my sins are forgiven. So what is left really, you know, on the day of Arafah? Yeah, could be possible. Some people are very clean and they don't have any sins. If you don't have sins, then the rule is that, you know, the people who have sins, their sins are forgiven. Those who don't have sins or they have less sins, then they get rewards according to that. So your rewards are multiplied by many, many times. You get rewards of 2 years of ibadah. So, you know, it's always beneficial for the people. It's really great favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, you know, if we don't go for hajj, we don't have same suffering and all the difficulties, it's still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to reward us, you know, just by fasting that day. So, you know, make us, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the heart. So you prepare your mind, you make really, I think, at least I do whatever is, you know, easy for me. So, you know, we should really not miss the fastas of tomorrow, you know, day of Arafah, according to the people who have tomorrow 9th, and people who have 9th on the Saturday, they do fast according to their calendar. Then, you know, all the, you know, sins are forgiven, and keep, you know, doing takbir as much as possible. Because these are the days of takbir, you know, glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentioning his greatness, you know, as much as possible. That mentioned the Quran as well, you know, and tomorrow is going to start a special takbir, which is wajib, you know, according to many, many jurists, which is start after the Fajr prayer. So when you pray Fajr, say takbir, you know, loudly, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Wa illahi alhamd. You know, men do loudly, and women can do a little, you know, quieter, and you can do as much you like. But at least after every further prayer, do once. This starts on the Fajr of 9th and remains until the, you know, Asr of 13th. So it will basically 5 days. 5 days takbir, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th. You know, you do takbir after every further prayer loudly. And I mean between wherever you go and walking, keep saying takbir as much as possible, because that, you know, for every takbir there are so much reward. An important thing in the, you know, is on the 10th of the Hijjah, people pray the prayer of the Eid, and then after the prayer they offer sacrifice. So the people who are, you know, basically have got enough money on which zakat can be obligatory, they have to sacrifice, you know, one lamb, one sheep, one goat from themselves. You know, if it is cow or buffalo or something like that bigger, then so many people can, you know, have share in one animal. You know, for everybody who's able, if men are able, they should do sacrifice. Women are, sacrifice of the women is not obligatory on their husbands. Okay, ibadah. In ibadah, nobody does on behalf of other people. Like, you know, you don't pray on the behalf of your wives. You don't do hajj on behalf of your wives. They do their hajj, you do your hajj. You know, hajj is obligatory on them when they have money. Hajj is obligatory on the men when they have money. Same sacrifices are obligatory on the men when they have money, on the women when they have money, you know, and on the children with the adult when they have money. So it is a kind to ability of everybody. And, you know, when you do sacrifice, you know, you are allowed to eat meat. But it is better that, you know, you distribute some meat to poor people, some to your relatives and neighbors, and some you keep to your house, according to your need. So that why the ulama said that if you make it divide into three shares, one for poor people, one for your relatives and friends and neighbors, and one for yourself, you know, that is the best way. But if you think your family is bigger and, you know, people want to eat meat, there's no harm in that. You can keep the whole animal for your house because your sacrifice is accepted. You know, it is from a heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَنْ يَنَرَ اللَّهُ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا. You know, your, you know, the bloods of animals, they don't reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What reaches is taqwa, you know, the fear of Allah, that, you know, you, how do you do the sacrifices? So that what is important really, that don't show off. In our time, people buy, you know, a sheep and goat for a very expensive price, and then they are now advertised and tell everybody. So more likely they're going to lose their reward because it becomes like showing off. But if they are sincere and they do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, certainly the reward is very, very big. You know, when the blood falls, you know, sins are forgiven and people really get so much reward for every all those things. In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made so much ways for our sins to be forgiven. So, you know, I stop it here. And now, inshallah, if you have any question, please ask.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, not very clear, but anyway, you know, if you can...
I can increase my volume.
So I'll be able to see, because somehow your voice is not... But when you started in the beginning, it was fine. But I know,
subhanAllah, something's happened in that time. I can increase my mic volume, so hopefully that does help. If it hasn't, then inshallah, it's still the same as the beginning. It's not increased.
Yeah, just make the, you know, the question on the screen.
No worries, inshallah. Let's go, Sister Fariha. This is her question.
So, you know, people are, somebody asking that, you know, if we get, you know, reward and sins are forgiven by fasting in 2 years, not only 1 year, 2 years, it can be qada of Ramadan. No, actually, the thing is, it is a nafla fasting, so you can't mix it with the qada. But you can make intention of qada. If you make intention of qada, it will be your qada fasting, and you get reward of the qada. But Arafat, you know, it is another nafla fasting. You can combine between nafla fasting, but you can't combine fardha and nafla together. For example, if somebody fasts every Monday, so they get reward of fasting on Monday. And if Monday happens to be the day of Arafah, then you get reward of both fasting. Fasting on the day of Arafah and fasting the Sunnah of Monday. But you can't combine between fardha and nafla. So I will advise you that, you know, fast on day of Arafah for your nafla fasting, which has so much reward. And, you know, for the qada, you have so many days, you can fast the qada any day. Yeah, so there is a question, you know, where Bani Israel were commanded to do Hajj, and you know, and they said we don't find any, you know, clear proof that they actually were commanded, you know, to do Hajj. You know, that actually a very important question. We really don't know much details about that, and also could be possible that, you know, they were not really, you know, not easy for them to go for, because you know, Makkah was not in their hand. You know, you can't do Hajj unless you have the city and you have got all the administration in your hand. You know, the Prophet could not do Hajj until he conquered Makkah al-Mukarramah. But what Bani Israel could do is sacrifices. So that was obligatory on them to do sacrifice, same way Ibrahim al-Salam did, and they must face the Kaaba. So even now, really, in Torah, there are verses which make very clear that Jews, they have to sacrifice in the direction of the Kaaba. And there's a book written by Mawlana Ahmaduddin Farahi rahimahullah ta'ala, Al-Ra'yu Sahih Fi Man Huwa Al-Dhabih. In that book he has proven from the reference, from the, you know, verse of Torah itself, that Jews had to sacrifice same way like we do, and they should face the Kaaba. So that can everybody hear?
Yeah, I can hear you, inshallah.
Okay.
Everything.
Now your voice
yeah,
fine.
You know what, Sheikh, subhanAllah, when I was on your computer, I must have put the volume very quietly, so everything should go fine, inshallah.
Okay, that's fine. So, I know that this question, you know, basically, you know, we don't know much detail about the Hajj of Bani Israel. And I think there could be reason because, you know, they were not in charge of Makkah al-Mukarramah. But what they could have done is the sacrifice that was obligatory upon them, and they did. And the Prophet ﷺ has seen Musa alayhi salam, you know, doing Hajj, you know, in another world. Basically, that's another thing. But Hajj always have been for the same house. Yeah.
Sorry, Sheikh, just give me one moment. You can't see the screen, can you?
Yeah, I can't see.
Okay, give me one moment, inshallah, I'll fix that. Okay, Sheikh, we'll go on to the next question for now, and then while you're answering, inshallah, we'll try and get this fixed. Okay, inshallah, let's go to a question from this student. Apologies, one second, Sheikh. If we pray at our own in our own country, which happens to be the time of wukuf, then is it considered mustajab time too for us, as for the people of Arafah?
Excuse me, really, I couldn't understand the question. Can you repeat again what I'm saying?
Okay, I think this is the second part of the question. So let's take the beginning one. Assalamu alaikum. Tomorrow is the time for wukuf at Arafah and the prayers are mustajab. How about other people around the world? Do we have the ruling of this time the same as wukuf?
You know, as I mentioned to you, it is not, you don't follow the timing of Makkah al-Mukarramah. You have to follow your own timing. So du'as are accepted on the day of Arafah of your time. Like for example, you know, prayer, fasting. When you fast according to sunset or sunrise of your own country. When you pray according to time of your own country. You pray Zuhr when the sun declines in your city. And you can't do same anyway, because if you want to fast either tomorrow, you can't break your fast when people of Makkah do, because your timing is different. You know, your sun will set maybe 2 hours, 3 hours after them. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves barakah with the time. So wherever it is Arafah day, the barakah of Arafah will go. So Arafah, you know, tomorrow Arafah day is in Makkah al-Mukarramah, the barakah will remain there. It is moving somewhere else, the barakah will go there. So you don't worry about the day of Arafah in Makkah. You have to find out the day of Arafah in your city where you live, what ulama have decided. So then you get the barakah, your du'as are accepted that day. Account your calendar, not the calendar of Makkah al-Mukarramah. Everybody must follow their own calendar. That was the balak tahajjud, as the barakah. But the tahajjud time keeps moving. So when there's tahajjud time in Makkah al-Mukarramah, all the barakah of tahajjud is there. When it comes to England, UK, by that time in Makkah, there's sunrise. You know, there's no tahajjud barakah. Now the barakah of tahajjud in England, it keeps moving. You know, all the barakah of Allah keeps moving with the time, you know, with the sunset, with all those things. So people always must follow the timing of their own country. I have written an article, you know, I wrote in Urdu for somebody's question, and it was translated in English. So you can find easily, just read it. It has got all the, you know, explanation of this issue.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Just off the back of this question then, what would be the case for those who do want to fast, but at the same time, subhanAllah, some countries, the timings for fasting would be absolutely insane. It'd be very, very long hours. So although this fast is voluntary, and it's very recommended, but it's not obligatory on them, what would be this, would there be an alternative ruling for them? Would they be able to follow, for example, Mecca? In terms of the timing for their fasts.
How can you follow? You know, thing is, your suhoor will be different from Makkah. Your iftar will be different from Makkah. your Asr time will be different from Makkah. Don't worry about Makkah time. You just have to look about 9th Dhul Hijjah. 9th Dhul Hijjah is the day of Arafah. People think the day of Arafah is when Haji are in Makkah in Arafat. No, it is day of Arafah for them. For you, the day of Arafah is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, according to your calendar. Your morning starts when your morning starts. You know, so you have to do suhoor, you know, 1.5 hours before the sunrise, according to your calendar. You do iftar when the sun sets in your locality, not in Makkah al-Mukarrama. People have to find the timing of their own country and they follow that and do. Allah SWT never burdened people. Just imagine, you know, before all this communication, how it was possible for anybody ever actually to know what happened in Makkah al-Mukarrama. They had to follow their own calendar. They had to follow their own sun sets and light. Now you know everything. But in the past, nobody knew what happening in other part of the world. We never knew really when the day of Arafah in Makkah al-Mukarramah. People used to follow, you know, the timing of their own country. That is still there. You know, if people do that, Allah will accept that.
Okay, inshallah. Let's see if we can take some more questions. Okay, this question is, I heard that to sacrifice in the name of the Prophet ﷺ is very good. Should we sacrifice in the Prophet ﷺ's name instead of our name?
You know, the sacrifice, there are two types of sacrifice. There's the one is obligatory. So, you know, if people have got, you know, enough money, like, you know, on which zakat becomes obligatory, then it is obligatory on them to sacrifice. You know, you can't just sacrifice on the name of the Prophet. That's not obligatory. You have to do your sacrifice. Then after that, you can have another animal in the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions, all the prophets. You can have one animal for all of them. You can do whatever you like. But one should be in your name because it's obligatory on you. If it's not obligatory on you, yeah, then you can do in anybody's name. But when it's obligatory upon you, you must do your in your name. You know, it is very, very important that people should not leave the fard, leave the wajib. Sacrifice is obligatory on all the believers who have got enough money on which zakat can be obligatory. So they make sacrifice, and if you can afford one more animal, so like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did sacrifice for himself, for his wives, and then he also sacrificed one animal for all his ummah, for everybody. That's fine. So similarly, you can do sacrifice for yourself, therefore your family if you like, and then after that you can make one animal for all the prophets, all the companions, so the reward will be shared among them, or Allah SWT will make more reward. But you can't leave your fard, you know, it's not allowed. First you have to look for your own fard.
Okay, inshallah. Let's go to Sister Fatiha's question. She's asking about verse 32 in Surah Al-Hajj, which is ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, meaning such is the fact, and those who honor Allah's rights surely show the true piety of their hearts. What are the rights or shaa'ir here? Is sacrifice also included in shaa'ir? And for other people who don't do Hajj, how can they show the taqwa of their hearts in this Hajj season?
You know, there are many, many sha'ir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, like Safa, Al-Marwa, Al-Sha'ir, you know, staying in Arafat, Muzdalifa, all these are sha'ir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mina. Similarly, sacrifice is also one of the sha'ir of Millah of Ibrahim. That was sha'ir of Allah, means it has been made. So people must respect it. Respect means they do a kind to the way Allah has commanded, and with the full of fear. Don't make mockery like these days. People are making mockery. What is the benefit to sacrifice so much animals? Instead of that, if we just give, you know, some money in charity for poor people, that's much, much better. You know, you can't, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made so many different ways. This charity is one of the important things. You must do charity, but sacrifice has a different impact on your heart. So you never should confuse, you know, by these people's arguments. You know, in their own life, they don't do these things. You know, they keep having, you know, more clothes, more food, go for the trip. They never think really, why go for the trip? To, you know, what the benefit for the trip? I should give that money to some poor people. But when it comes for the Hajj or for the sacrifice, they make all the arguments. So this is never right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made different benefits for every ibadah. When you pray, it has its own benefit. When you give sadaqah, it has different benefit. When you fast, it has another impact on your heart. When you sacrifice, then benefit different. So, you know, you can't, if people, believers must do all that. So then they become nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who are far away from Makkah al-Mukarramah and they are not in the Hajj, one of the important shahar that of midlife Ibrahim that they can do is sacrifice. Certainly sacrifice is one of the important shahar of midlife Ibrahim. That's what actually coming in the place of, you know, when Ibrahim wanted to slaughter his son. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compensated that by, you know, by this, that people sacrifice the animal.
Okay, let's go to this question from Arif Hussein, who is asking, were Banu Israel commanded to make Hajj? I don't believe there is a reference to them doing so. Why not if they are also the followers of Ibrahim as well?
Yeah, you know, I answered the question. The thing is, they must have been commanded to do Hajj, but the Hajj is in a Quran says, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. You know, for Allah, it is obligatory on the people that they must do Hajj if they can afford to go there. The Prophet ﷺ himself did not do Hajj until the last year. Why? Because Makkah was not, he could not do Hajj. They will never allow him to enter there. Indian people for a long time, Indian ulama gave fatwa that Hajj is not obligatory on Indian people. Why? Because they have to go through the, sea, and sometimes seas were controlled by Portuguese and by other people, and there was so much problem for Muslims and sometimes, danger for their lives. Then the ulama gave fatwa that Hajj is not obligatory on Indian people. When it becomes safe, then it becomes obligatory. So same Bani Israel. Bani Israel did not have power, to come to Makkah al-Mukarramah. It was not in their hand, and Makkah was ruled by other tribes and other people. But what they could have done easily is sacrifice. So that why sacrifice remained obligatory on them as well. And they had to sacrifice same way as we do, facing the Kaaba.
Okay, let's go to John Cox, who is asking, Assalamu alaikum. Some of the Sufis report that Arafah was the place of the divine covenant where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked, Alastu bi rabbikum? And we all replied, Bala. Is there any evidence for this? And does this have any significance in the standing of Arafah?
People actually take all the things, the Hajj, to very, very long time. We have no proof for that, nothing. And I don't think really there's a need to connect all these things to Adam, to the covenant. Where the covenant happened, we don't know really. It could happen in somewhere in paradise, because even Adam actually was in paradise. So a covenant must have happened before that, and that people are in paradise. There's no need for a covenant on the earth. What we know is Makkah from Ibrahim al-Islam. Before Ibrahim al-Islam, we have no history of Makkah. And the Quran never connected Makkah to anyone before Ibrahim anyway. In the Quran, Makkah is connected. Makkah is the city of Ibrahim, basically. That's what Makkah means. Makkah is not an Arabic language word. Bakkah is the word of Ibrahim's language. When Ibrahim come from the place with there, Bakkah used to mean city. That why you see one of the name of the city in Syria is Baal Bak, city of Baal. Baal was the idol they used to worship. So it's called Baal Bak, city of Baal. So when Ibrahim came to Makkah, there was no name. Ibrahim gave the name. It meaning was city of Ibrahim, Bakkah. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam named Medina, Madinatul Nabi, the city of Nabi. Basically, Makkah and Medina both have the same meaning. Both mean city. That's why the Quran sometimes calls Makkah al-Balad. Balad means city, the town. La uqsam bihada al-Balad, wa anta hillum bihada al-Balad. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Makkah as the Balad. Makkah is the city. Any history of Makkah, that whatever we know, it all goes to Ibrahim. Before Ibrahim, actually, we don't know anything happening in Makkah because there is no population. Quran says, Wadin ghayr di zara. There was no, it was a valley where no plant happening, no people used to live. There was no water, nothing was there, no life was there. So, starting point for Makkah to us really is Ibrahim. It is city of Ibrahim and it is a universal city. It was not an Arab city, not a non-Arab city. Arabs did not live there, non-Arabs did not live there, nobody lived there. Ibrahim is the imam of all mankind. So this man who is the imam of all mankind, he is the one who built the city. he wanted to make an international city for believers of religion, to where the people actually don't have any nationality. People from any nationality, they can be connected to that. So Makkah is not an Arab city or non-Arab city. Makkah is city of Ibrahim, where nothing was there. No building was there. No population was there. He started from fresh, you know, to basically to make it a city, neutral, you know, which does not belong to anybody. Like, you know, if you make a Hajj to an Indian city, the people say to an Indian city or this and that, Allah made a Hajj to a city which was not lived by anybody. It was Allah's city, Ibrahim's city. It started from him. So we don't know any history of Makkah before Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Okay, inshallah. I think we've covered a lot of the Dhul-Hijjah Arafah related questions. So I'm going to try and see if we can take any of our other questions since we do have quite a big range. I'll take this question from Brother Imran. Did the Prophet ﷺ not share with the Sahaba right away when a verse was revealed? How come we have different stories regarding Asbab al-Nuzul? And he continues and he says, for example, the whole story of the satanic verses and the return of the Sahaba from Habesha is fabricated, or do we have a difference in reports?
You know, the thing really is, I taught, one day, full day course on Asbab al-Nuzul. And there I made all these things very clear. Even satanic verses, I discussed that properly. You know, what Asbab al-Nuzul means, what different stories mean really, what really Asbab al-Nuzul meaning is. It all have been taught in very detail. The best thing is listen to that, the course. It was just last week or 2 weeks before. You know, just listen to that. I can't repeat the whole thing. And I prepare for that and discuss everything in detail. Now, in this 1-2 minutes, I can't answer the whole things. The best thing is for you, if you really want to learn, then follow that course and listen everything carefully. I think all of your concept questions will be answered in that 1 day course, because I answer all that in that, and not only just answer it in much, much detail. It will be helpful for you, inshallah.
Definitely, inshallah. For anyone who doesn't know, we did have a 1 day short course on Asbab al-Nuzul last weekend. And inshallah, hopefully we'll make that available for people who do want to watch it back, inshallah. I have some questions that were actually asked before the Q&A. So I will try and get them to you, inshallah. Let's take the first question, inshallah. This sister is asking, okay, let's take the first question. Why do women need the consent of her husband or a judge to get a divorce? I know, Sheikh, this is a very, very big topic, and we can't do justice to it in the time.
In the marriage, all the expenses are on the men. Men have to spend for the dowry, for the mahar. Men have to provide accommodation, and all the expenses, they provide everything. So just imagine, really, if the divorce is given in the hand of the women, what will happen? Men do all that, and then once the woman have got the, dowry and all the mahar, everything, and then she says, I divorced you. So who will be loser? The men will be loser. So that why, it's important that men have the right to divorce, because they will not divorce, because they know it's big money, so much thing has involved. They have, prepared for that, and the whole family and all those things. So men will be very, very not reluctant to divorce. But yeah, certainly sometimes there could be injustice, for the women. Men are wronging them and all those things. Then Islam has allowed the women to request the divorce from their husbands. Maybe they divorce. They say, okay, if you don't want to be with me, I divorce you. That happens so many times. All the time keep happening that very often, men divorce because the wives are not happy. Even the companions, their wives are not happy. They divorce them. Sometimes they will not divorce because they have spent money. So they would like at least to get some money back. So that should not be more than mahar. So if they ask that and the women really want to get rid of them, so they will just, okay, take my mahar and leave me. That's a khula. Sometimes husbands don't want even to do that. Maybe they really, somehow they want to insult the women or any bad intention. We don't know really. Maybe they're right. They love them so much, but the women don't love them. So in that case, the women have a right to go to the authority. And the authority, which have power, and then look in the case, and if they think really the women have been wronged, then they can cancel the marriage. So that how the procedure is in Islam. I've written a book, it's coming soon, inshallah, Al-Fiqh al-Islami, volume 3, all the family law and the divorce, and much more, like, very clear. So that, and very, if people follow that, there will be nobody wronged. But the problem is if people don't follow these rules properly. But in our time, the women are really getting, much more awareness of their rights, of Islamic rights. So I think, inshallah, soon, many, many injustices that done, against the women will be removed, inshallah.
Inshallah, Ya Rab. Okay, inshallah. We'll try and take a few more questions. I know we, unfortunately, due to some tech issues, we did start a little bit late. So, inshallah, we'll try and take maybe two more questions, inshallah. This next question is interesting. I think many of us have been in this scenario where we've kind of been hesitant on the validity of some restaurants or butchers. Ali is asking, how much does one investigate if a business says their meat is halal, or do we simply take it at face value and trust the business? Sheikh, many a time people have very very fanatical stories that they come up with, and these stories get passed around, and suddenly it's okay, this business or McDonald's or Starbucks or etc. Suddenly you just hear from stories and people say you can't trust them. What should our approach be on this?
The thing is that Muslims exaggerate so much about halal food, but the truth really is that is something where Islam is very, very easy. The real thing that Islam is very strict is tayyib food. Yani, the food should be from pure income. People should worry the money, how they earn it. So if you buy, a sheep from haram money, and you slaughter in the name of Allah, and you say halal, not really halal, because your money income is not right. So the main thing is that your income should be pure. That actually the most important thing, that whenever you buy a food, even an animal, anything, a meat, or even a vegetable, even actually some small thing, a bread, where the money is coming from, that money must be pure and clean. People don't care about that. People just care about slaughtering the name, the animal in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But where the money comes from, they don't care. And to Allah, the most important, the money. Where the money is come, Allah said, Inna Allah tayyibun. Allah is pure. Wa la yakbaru illa tayyibun. Allah never accept except something which is pure. And come from pure money. Don't you know? It's not that you steal a cow and then say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, it becomes halal. It's stealing a haram. So how did you earn money? That is the most important thing. Then after that, if your income is pure, then get the animal, slaughter properly in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that one, Allah has made flexibility. Slaughtering happened by Muslim, it's still fine. If it happened by Christian or Jew, and they say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, like Jews do, halal. Christians don't do, so we don't really consider that halal. And so in this case, we know the information of one person is enough. If people know what halal meat mean, and they say to halal, it's fine. We don't really need to go deep about that. And the real thing is pure income. Then after that, if you go to Tesco and they say, this meat is halal, and they know what halal means, it's enough. You can rely on them and eat with Bismillah. Like the companions, they used to get meat from Jewish people or Christian people. And sometimes they say Bismillah and they eat it. But their income used to be pure. We Muslims forgot about income, and we really just emphasize about slaughtering the animal. So, first thing is the income. Second thing is about halal, slaughtering. That is, if done by Muslims, that's fine. Or by Jews, that's fine. If other people, they say, no, we have got from the right sources, and there's no reason for them to lie, we should accept, unless you have proved that they're lying. But you don't need to go by deep and investigate more and more, no. Real thing is investigate your own income, whether halal or not. After that, you don't need to investigate. Just information, khabar, a report of one person who is reliable, even if he's not a Muslim. In this matter, we don't need information of Muslim. We only need a report of someone who knows what halal means. If he knows what halal means, and if he says it is halal, then it is halal.
Okay, inshallah. Let's see if we can take another question. We have this question is, Is the sacrifice obligatory on a small child if they have reached the nisab?
No, all the obligations of Islam are on the people who are adult. So, you know, like a salah is not on the child, hajj is not on the child, you know, sacrifice not on the children. It is on the pure adult. So people should be, okay, there is no command of Allah on the children. Or, you know, the people should be adult. Once they are adult and they have money, then it will be obligatory.
Okay, inshallah. Let's see, maybe we'll just take one last question and we'll leave it at that, inshallah. This question is from Omar, and he's saying the Quran says for parents do ihsan. What is that ihsan, and what level of support are children obligated to provide for their dependent parents?
You know, Quran is a book really which tells you the values and what the values mean really. People understand in their language and in their customs, in their culture. The Quran is saying, Ahsi bil walidain ihsana, you know, do good to your parent. So what good means really, first thing is that you should be patient. Don't, you know, rebuke them. Don't use a bad language for them. You know, respect them properly in all right manners. And then after that, whatever favor you can do, sometimes they need money. So, you know, if you have enough money, so you should spend upon them. So it's obligatory on the believers to provide expenses of their parent if they need. It's obligatory on them, you know, especially the men. So they must do it. It depends really how much need they are. But though you have also need obligation to provide expenses for your wife and children, but at the same time for your parent as well, if they need. So you must be nice to them, you know, good language, refined language, you know, speak with them with respect, you know, never raise your voice above their voice. And whenever they need, you know, your help, you must be there to help, you know, even if it really costs you money or your time and, you know, effort, still you should be doing this as best as possible, because, you know, the right is a very, very important, and nowadays it could be forgotten. But the problem is, in our time, many people, they think their wives have to look after their parents. This is not right. Your parents, you have duty to look after them. Your wife, she has also her parent. She has duty to look after them if they need. But to expect your wife to look after your parent, actually is not right. It is a wrong thing. As you are not expected to look after her parent, she is not expected to look. Your parent are your parent, you look after them. Her parents are her parent, she looks after them. If she does some favor, she will get reward, but she has no duty. The people must be very clear that, you know, looking after your parent does not mean you make your wife to look after them. You have to look after them. You have to provide servant, whatever services they need, you do. Don't make somebody else do on your behalf.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time, alhamdulillah. I think we'll wrap it up there, inshallah. Inshallah, hopefully we'll continue next week, 6 p.m, inshallah, Sheikh. So inshallah, we'll see you then. Again, jazakallah khairan. And likewise, jazakumullah khairan, everyone else, for joining us and constantly kind of coming, joining us and asking your questions, alhamdulillah. We're very grateful to be in these blessed days, and inshallah, I hope we will all be able to take benefit out of Yom Al-Arafah tomorrow, inshallah, and everyone has a good Eid. Just quickly, like always, inshallah, for anyone who doesn't know what As-Salam Institute are, where they're not that familiar, Sheikh Akram is the co-founder and the principal of As-Salam Institute. We were one of the very first institutes, we'd say in the UK or maybe at large across the world, who offered part-time Islamic scholarship programs online. So anyone who maybe has wanted to connect with the Quran, who has wanted to take that step and maybe slowly just kind of learn the foundational science of Islam, take the step to starting to learn Arabic. And maybe it's a little bit daunting. Maybe you can't give your full time. You can't make the sacrifice of dedicating a whole year or a whole few years to studying Islam and studying Arabic, but you still have that yearning. As-Salam Institute is here to provide this service. We are here. We offer part-time Islamic scholarship programs. We have a foundational year program. So you don't have to do a full Alimiyya program. You can just do the foundational year. You learn foundational Arabic, you learn foundational Usul al-Fiqh, Usul al-Hadith. You study with Sheikh Akram, you'd study under some leading teachers and scholars in the UK. And you can study from anywhere around the world and join us. So we're very lucky, alhamdulillah. We have students from the UK, we have students from East London, we have students from Australia, Canada, the US, Malaysia, alhamdulillah, Singapore. So anyone who is interested, maybe you just want to find out more about us, or you're, again, just more than welcome to just join our short courses and our weekly Q&As that happen every Thursday, 6 p.m. UK time. Go onto our website, go onto our Facebook, our Instagram, find out more about us. You can go onto our website, which will be on the screen now, inshallah, assalam.ac.uk. And if you go onto the URL on the screen, /Islamic-studies, you can find out more about our programs, inshallah. Again, like Sheikh Akram said, he had a short course last week on Sunday, which was on Asbab al-Nuzul. He does have, Sheikh does hold short courses with us. Sometimes they're 1 day, sometimes they're 2 day short courses. We have some more short courses coming up. So for those of you who maybe can't, you can't commit to longer programs, but you do still want to take benefit from Sheikh's knowledge, you can attend his short courses, inshallah. So I will again leave it at that, inshallah. I hope everyone has an amazing Eid. I hope tomorrow goes well for everyone. May Allah accept our deeds, may Allah accept our intentions. And inshallah, we will see you next week, Thursday, 6 p.m. BSC, inshallah. Please do come with your questions, come with your curiosity, and inshallah, we will see you then. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.